nothing impossible, God. I'll tell you, and sometime, Brother Gleason, I wonder if us ministers, if we don't go down there, there'll be any preaching us. I want to tell you, we must ever remember the fifth chapter of Galatians. Stand fast in the liberty wherewith we've been set free, and be not entangled with the yokes of bondage. We got so much going on in this land and country today, but I don't fear what's ahead of us. Ah, in the olden days, and all down through the ages, they killed their apostles, they killed their prophets, and it's coming back again. I know this is not a good thing to say. I know it's good to warn the people, but let's pray that God will ever bless us to be able. I go with a prayer in my heart each day and each hour. Jesus told Peter, says, before the cock crow thrice, thou shalt deny me. I don't know what I hope and pray I don't deny my Jesus. I hope I don't turn my back on. They may come round me up. But this morning, Brother Gleason, as I stand here before you, I don't believe this one's going to take me. I told this brother, but shortly I hadn't attempted to speak for one time. I says, I may be standing preaching the gospel when Christ comes. I don't know when he's coming. He may come for me and y'all live on. But I hope and pray when my time of departure comes from this earth, I'll be in my right state of mind. I can say, goodbye, vain world. Farewell, vain world. I'm going home to die no more. We've got something to be happy about. But if we look over to the cross, God gives us the insight in our heart to see what he's got prepared for us. I try every day to visualize what heaven's going to be like. It's going to be a beautiful place, Brother Gleason. There's going to be no more sickness. We won't be walking on canes. We won't be in wheelchairs. We won't need no more hospitals. We won't need no more funeral homes. Oh, there'll be no more dying. There'll be no graves on that bright shore. I want to tell you, we're not going to see Christ in this body here. I heard one say this morning that he's waiting to see Christ come back and set up his kingdom. He's 2,000 years too late. When Jesus come and when he said, upon this rock I build my church, and then his kingdom was set up. We're waiting for him to come back. And that was as he ascended up on high, and when he was going away, those angels said to him, says, why stand ye and gaze into heaven? For the same Jesus ye see going away will come back in like manner. He's not coming back here to walk on this earth, brothers and sisters. He's coming back in the clouds of glory. I don't know where the soul and spirit's resting, but when we breathe out this last breath, the soul and spirit goes to rest in Abraham's bosom, waiting for the morning of the resurrection. I want to tell you, when God the Father says, how the fields are white for harvest, son, go bring my children home. When he comes back in the clouds of glory, I believe his soul and spirit is out. And I don't know how that those graves is going to be open, but it's going to be a day like it's never been before, and it'll never be again. And when the earth is going to quake in the thunder, and it thunders, I thought about it. I've heard some bolts of thunder, and it looked like it shook the whole earth. But that day is going to come, and that's going to be the last judgment day. There's more than one judgment day spoken of in this Bible. In the 7th chapter of Matthew, it's a judging tree by the fruit it bears. I'm going to tell you, the church is the light of the world. I'm going to tell you, if the church ain't the light of the world, I don't believe it's talking about the carnal world either. And as I stand and preach to you about these things, I'm not to contradict anybody, but the scriptures teach me plain that, as he says, how's an unbeliever going to believe except he can hear? How can he hear without a preacher? And how can he preach except if he sent? I believe this brother sitting right here will tell you the same thing. It's a fearful thing when we stand behind the pulpit. I tell you, I go praying 7 days a week. And every moment of my life, I go to sleep and praying. I don't go nowhere to be used. I didn't come down here for this brother to use me this morning. But I want to tell you, we got to pray to God. And I can just feel the power of God moving through my bones at times. I can just feel something moving through me. But God has, he's left us a kingdom to dwell in here. He's left us a sanctuary to come out from amongst the world. And when we lay the things of this world aside, and there's more than one death spoken of here in this life, I want to tell you, we can die and still live. I tell you, I believe this morning when we get to where and when we realize what we are by nature, we come to the place where we have died that death, and then we're ready to be united with the one. Oh, in the 19th chapter of Matthew, it tells us what the natural marriage is and when we are allowed to marry again after we are married. I want to say, and so if it's only by death, a husband, a wife, either one. Brother Gleason, if your sister world dies, then you're free to be married again. When we die to the things of the world, then, as is spoken of in the 21st chapter of Revelation, John said, "Thou says, I saw a new heaven and a new earth come down out of heaven as a bride adorned for her husband." The bride, the church is referred to as the bride of Christ. And then when we are married to her, we are not to turn our backs upon her. We are not to go out of it. Ain't but one time we'll go out of this life. And that is when sin is finished, we lay down this life, and God calls us home to be with him. And with this body, when the breath, and I've thought about it so many times when I was standing over the coffins preaching that funeral, that's just where they have lived. I believe it's in 2 Corinthians 5th chapter. It says, "I know if this earthly house of mine is dissolved, I have a home not made with hands, whose builder and maker is God." I've even down heard it preached, God's up there building mansions, and when he gets one done, he calls one home. No, that ain't the way it is. I wouldn't have that on a Christmas tree. I want to tell you today, that was prepared before the foundation of the world. People are living longer today than they used to. And I think about it so much, and it's been quite a while since I've been called by a funeral home to attend a funeral. But when I get a call, sometimes it grieves me, and again, I can rejoice, because they're going to live forevermore in that eternal city up yonder. Oh, what a day of rejoicing to me. I think about it so much. Oh, those streets of gold. Oh, there'll be no storms up there. We sang that storm. "Stand by me when the storms of life are raging through tribulations and trials." But God has given us an invitation. He's come to us. He's made it fair to us. He's made it evident. And I'm going to give way right here in a few minutes so Brother Gleason can come and preach to you. But I want to tell you, he says, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and heavy laden." He knows who you are. He's going to come to you. But when he comes and makes himself manifest to us, we are like old, I know I was like old Saul was. I said, "Lord, what would thou have me to do?" But we see a lot of things. But the scriptures, as I told them yesterday, the Bible teaches you plain, there's not but one sin, it's not forgiven. And that is sinning against the Holy Ghost. And it is by the preaching of the word that these unbelievers can't come, that they do come to the knowledge of the truth. And there's so much going on. And how in the world can people take the word of truth, God's word, and turn it into a lie? I want to go back here before I give away, and I'll give away here, Brother Gleason. There's the book of Romans, if I can find it right quick. And certainly, if it don't, I will quote it if I can't keep pages so close together. But it says they'll take the truth of God and turn it into a lie. I'm getting to it right now. It's the one. And you take, here was Paul. He, look what he had done. He had persecuted the church of Jesus Christ. He even said after he'd done it, he said, "I am chief among sinners." Brother Gleason, I feel like I am too, Brother Gleason. But as he penned these words down here, and as he traveled down there, he stood by and stole old Brother Stephen stoned to death. He sanctioned the devil a bit. And he started down there. When the word of the Lord shines, when the light of the Lord shines around about you, you can see a light. He said he can see. I see what he can see. He can see what he had been walking in, what he'd been doing. He's going down there to persecute and lock up those people, maybe kill some more of them. But he said, Lord Jesus, what would thou have me to do? He saw in this vision Ananias coming out to touch him, that the scale fall from his eyes. But Ananias said unto him, he said, why this one? He said, I'll show you what great things he must suffer for my name's sake. I'm going to tell you, I've been in the church, it'll soon be 45 years if the Lord don't return. The second Sunday in April, I united with the church, and I thought all my troubles was over. But I'm going to tell you, they is suffering and serving the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. There's persecutions. When Jesus, when he come to the river of Jordan to be baptized to John, John said, I have need to be baptized of thee. But what did Jesus say? Suffer it to be so, that all righteousness be fulfilled. And when he is baptized there, when he comes straightway out of that water, that is a type of death, burial, and resurrection. We've died to the things of the world. That baptism does not wash away our sins and the filth of this flesh, but it gives us an answer to the clear and quenching conscience. It gives us a mind that we don't want to walk in the things we walked in the days past and gone. And as he went straightway up and went up into the mountain, the Spirit carried him up there, fasted 40 days and 40 nights. I thought about it this week. Just think, could you go 40 days without something to eat? You'd get pretty hungry. But that old serpent come along, said, if thou be the Son of God, speak to these stones and tell them to be made bread. He said, man liveth not by bread alone, but every word that proceedeth out of God's mouth. That word has made us free. We're able to walk in the freedom of God. He's made us free. He moves right here of us. He tells us in the Gospel of John, he said, my peace I give unto you. I want to tell you, he gives us peace. He blesses us to be able to walk in a joyful and peaceful and happy way. But let me get to this right here. He tells you right here in the first book of Romans, and this is one of the things that our congressman and our senate in Washington is trying now to get laws, and men like me and this brother here, if they catch us speaking of this, they'll take our life for it. But they can take my life. I tell you, I'm going to preach it. I'm going to warn the people. Let's walk in the straight and narrow way. I hate to say this, these two words here, the name get on some of mine, I can't go home without it. You take these gays and lesbians, they want them to be able to take over our churches. They want them to be the leaders of the church. I'm going to tell you, we must preach it, we must pray. And if we pray hard enough, God, we may have to go to the cave. We may have to go up in the Blue Ridge Mountains somewhere and hide our ministry. But I believe that we'll be worshiping God when he comes back in the clouds of glory. Let's see right here. Because when they knew God, they glorified him not. How many people are here in this world, Brother Gleason, this month? I think everybody realizes the God, but they don't want to worship him. They don't want to glorify him. Don't glorify me. Don't glorify Brother Gleason. There's nothing in man to glorify. They ain't the one to glorify. That's the one that went to the grave and shed his blood and rose victory over death, hell, in the grave. And all powers given in heaven and earth. They'll never be able to kill him again. And neither were thankful, but because became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish hearts was darkened. Oh, they're walking in darkness. The scriptures teach you plain. We got people that rather walk in darkness than walk in light. If I ain't got the light of God, I ain't got nothing. Professing themselves to be wise, they became to be fools. I don't use that word on time, I mean. And changed their glory, and changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like unto corruptible man. Man is corruptible, but Jesus Christ, he wasn't corruptible when he was born in this world. He was a perfect offering, and he was without spot, and he was without blemish. And wherefore also God gave them up to uncleanness through the lust of thine own heart, to dishonor thy own bodies between themselves. They just become to be so corruptible. We got corruptible people walking here on this earth. But we got to keep ourselves under fire. I just praise God. I can get through. May God bless you and keep you in my prayer.
Brother James, speaking of the way we walk in this earth, it's getting harder and harder to maintain a pure walk. It's getting harder and harder to find other people that will follow the dictates of Scripture. I want to read to you just briefly, and it won't take too much time. I just want to hit this one point right here about our walk. I read somewhere the other day that when we have a definition of preacher, if I asked you what your definition of a good preacher was, you would have people that say, I want somebody that is a great motivational speaker, somebody like Joel Osteen in Texas. I want somebody that's a great entertainer, a great storyteller like Chuck Swindoll, or somebody that's a grandfatherly figure that I can have faith and trust in, a great evangelist like Billy Graham, or a forceful speaker like Hagee, or something. Everybody has a certain ideal of what the perfect preacher would be. And it usually boils down to not necessarily what the message is, but what manner of delivery he might have. This is somebody that makes me squirm. This is somebody that gives me comfort. Or this is somebody that causes me to feel at peace when I go home. This is what I want in a preacher. And I found that over the years that most people want a preacher that will tell you how you ought to live. And the people part ways. The preacher that they don't want is the preacher that expects them to live like you just told them. Everybody wants to hear the correct way. So when I was speaking earlier about coming to worship in the service of God, it is more required than just hearing the word. To worship, to hear a preacher, to deliver a sermon, is to be obedient to what you hear, to be doers of the word also. And I want to speak to you just briefly about in the book of Luke, as Luke writes to his friend Theophilus, and he says, I'm going to relate to you these things that are most certainly believed. There is no doubt, there's no argument. These things I write down to you have been seen in person by witnesses, by ministers, by pastors, by preachers of the word. He said, these things are absolutely true. There is no doubt about it. He says, I write to you so that you might know the certainty of these things. These things are true. And he's talking about, as in other things too, but what I want you to see him talking about is the type of preacher or the effect of what a good preacher is supposed to do. And he gives you an example of the priest Zacharias and his wife Elizabeth. They were getting up in age. Zacharias was a priest in the temple, and they were both keepers of all the ordinances. They were both righteous. They were both blameless to the law. There was nothing that anybody could say, look at him and look what he's doing. They were good people. And as Luke writes that Zacharias was in the temple one day, and the angel Gabriel appeared to him and told him that his prayers would be answered, that his wife would now bear a son, and his name would be called John. And that it said, the angel said unto him, fear not, for the prayer is heard, and thy wife Elizabeth shall bear thee a son, and call his name John. And he said, thou shalt have joy and gladness, and many shall rejoice at his birth, for he shall be great in the sight of the Lord. What he's saying is he will be blessed greatly by gifts of grace from God. He will be great in the sight of the Lord. He will be a greatly blessed person. He shall drink neither wine nor strong drink, and he shall be filled with the Holy Ghost even from his mother's womb. And many of the children of Israel shall he turn to the Lord their God. He won't do the turning. He will be the instrument that God uses to turn these children. He's not making children. He said, and many of the children of Israel shall he turn to the Lord. He will cause the children that were already predestined before the foundation of the earth, those that Christ died for, he will be the instrument, he will be the preacher in which God will use to turn these, to cause them to walk according to what God has commanded. And he said, he shall go before him in the spirit and power of Elias to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the disobedient to the wisdom and the just, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. He will make these people that was already prepared, he will make them ready that when Jesus Christ shall come, that they will be ready to meet him, that they will be able to walk in the same path that Jesus is walking. He says in the 67th verse, that says, as Zacharias, as soon as John was born, or there, shortly thereafter, I don't know how many minutes or hours passed, but he says, as he was born, his father Zacharias was filled with the Holy Ghost. He received a wonderful revelation of what God wanted him to say, and he prophesied saying, and he said, blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he has visited and redeemed his people. He's raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of David. And he goes on to say that this great God has come, has sent his Son, and he has come in the flesh. He says that we should be saved from our enemies and from the hand of all that hate us. He has come to perform the mercy promised. Here is what God has sent his Son to do. He has performed the mercy promised to our fathers and to remember his holy covenant. This is the oath that he swore to our father Abraham. Now, you have to understand that Zacharias was prophesying that here is what every Old Testament saint had looked forward to. This is what they had put all their faith and trust in. God told their father Abraham he would send this son to die in their room instead. He would send a son to save them. This is what the covenant of grace was about. And he says, now the Son has come. He has raised up the horn of salvation. He said he has come to perform the mercy promised. This was all their hope. All their hope had now come true. He says, and that he would grant unto us that we be delivered out of the hand of our enemies, and we might serve him without fear in holiness and righteousness before him all the days of our life. I can think of no better way than to worship our God. I can think of no better way than to be able to live, than to never have to worry, never have to have any kind of fear about any condemnation, any kind of persecution from the government. He says, now we are able, because we have been delivered from our enemies, that we might serve him without fear and holiness and righteousness all the days of our life. And look what he says. And thou, my son. He turns to this newborn infant. He says, thou, my son, shall be called the prophet of the highest, for thou shalt go before the face of the Lord to prepare his way, to give knowledge of salvation unto his people by the remission of their sins, through the tender mercy of our God, whereby the day spring from on high has visited us. He says, I want you to teach and show these people that you have been saved. He says, I want you to give knowledge of salvation, for to teach them where the salvation comes from. Teach them to understand that they're all sinners, and sins are debts, and debts must be paid, and they don't have nothing to pay for them with. And he says, teach them that God sent his Son. He raised up this horn of salvation to deliver these people, and he defeated every enemy. He has paid the price. And he says, and it was all done in verse 78, through the tender mercy of our God, wherever the day spring from on high has visited us. It was all by his mercy. This is great news. This day spring has come. This bringer of life has come. This bringer of light has come and has shown this light. And he told John, he says, go and preach to the people and explain to them that he has come to give light to those that sit in the darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet unto the path. Teach these people, preach to them, and explain to them that all this darkness and all this shadow of death, he's talking about the legal dispensation that all these old Jews were under, realizing that they had to do this kind of sacrifice or this kind of ritual to have any hope of heaven. He said, preach to these people and tell them that this new light has shined upon them to show them that this horn of salvation has come to them, and that the only peace that to be had is the deliverance from your enemies by the blood of the cross. Now this is a big responsibility. I don't quit. This is a big responsibility that Zacharias said that John's going to have to do. And if I had a newborn baby and God told me that this is what this son's going to do, I would probably panic. But Zacharias didn't send John off to the school of prophets where all the prophets went. He didn't send him off to the academies of the Jews where he could learn all the holy laws. He said, and the child grew and waxed strong in spirit and was in the deserts till the day of his showing in Israel. Now, what I want to get to, John had a mission to accomplish. And it says in the third chapter, it tells how Jesus was born and so forth. And he said, now in the 15th year of the reign of Tiberius Caesar, he gives a specific date here so we'll understand what these people were going through. There were several rebellions. And Tiberius Caesar, he was the third Caesar of the 12. There's 12 Caesars in the Roman Empire. He was the third. The first one was Julius Caesar, and the second one was Augustus, where Jesus was born. And this third one was Tiberius. He was a very mean, evil person. Anything he wanted, he took. He was very cruel. He was an awful person. And the Jews were under his dictatorship because they had rebelled, and he was under he was over them. And he says that the governor was Pilate, and Herod was Tetrarch of Galilee and so forth. It tells us what kind of conditions these people live in, and it ought to give us some kind of idea that any time you live in a country that's ruled by people that are apart from God, it's going to be a terrible place to live. And he says, during this time, the word of God came unto John, the son of Zacharias, as he was in the wilderness. And he said he came into the country about Jordan, preaching the baptism of repentance for the remission of sin. He's not telling you that you've got to be baptized to get a repentance of sin. He says you need to understand the whole mission for you to walk with this coming king in his kingdom. You have to understand that he has saved you from your sin. He has remitted your sin, paid all the price. And whenever you are baptized, it is an admission that your sins are forgiven. It's not to get forgiveness. It's that you understand. It's an answer to a good conscience that your sins have already been forgiven. And we distorted the word repent a lot of times. Most of the time you say, well, I don't need to repent. God knows I'm sorry. Well, there's a big difference between being sorry and repenting. I can catch my little grandson with his arm up to here in a candy jar, and I say, no, don't do that. And he said, okay. And I said, tell me you're sorry. I'm sorry. Well, I know as soon as I turn my back, you'll be right there again. He hadn't repented. He's sorry. He got caught, but he didn't repent. And that's what we have become to believe today, that if we're sorry for something, we don't need to repent. So, but John says, I want you to understand this, that we need to repent. This is the second part of preaching. This is, I can tell you what to do, and don't get mad at me if I expect you to do it. John says, to be an effective preacher, you've got to tell the people that they need to repent. And he says, the way you're to repent, he says, as is written in the book of Isaiah, the prophet saying, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare you the way of the Lord, make his path straight. And he goes on to tell every valley shall be filled, every mountain and hill shall be brought low, and the crooked shall be made straight. He said, I don't need to repent. God knows I'm sorry for everything I've done, and I won't try to do it again. Didn't say that. He says you need to repent. You need to make your valleys level. You need to bring the mountains down and pass crooked. Now, I'm going to tell you, back in the olden days, whenever a king was going to go through a certain town, he'd send a messenger ahead of him, a messenger to tell the people in the town that you need to get your roads straight, get your town looking pretty. King's coming. Everybody go out, they paint the park benches, and they clean up a road. Same way we do today. If some important dignitary or sports hero or politician was to come, we'd do the same thing. If I heard on the news, Sister Haney, if I heard on the news that the Queen of England, now she's coming to your house next week, I bet you'd go home. I'm not talking about your house cleaning. I bet you'd go home and you'd push some dust around. You'd straighten up a little bit. You want to make a good impression. You'd send Brother Hilton out and you'd make him pick up sticks out of the yard. We want to look good. We want to make a good impression. This is what John says, prepare the way because the king is coming. If you lived in the country, you go up the road and you make sure there were no dead possums on the side of the road. You get the limbs out of the road. You get the way straight for him to come. But I'll tell you that John is not preaching for you to get your road in straight and in order. He's saying that if you want to walk with Jesus, if you want to walk with this Savior, this Deliverer, this horn of our salvation, if you want to walk with Him, prepare His way. And that's what John says you ought to try to do. He says, bring up the low places. Fix the valleys. Fix the potholes. He's not talking about your road. He's talking about you. If you've got any low places that's not up to where they ought to be, every time you've ever refused to forgive somebody like you ought to, every time you've bypassed somebody else that needed some help, say, well, I don't have time. That's a low place. Every time you have said, well, I ain't got time to go to church today. I ain't got time to offer a prayer for this brother. That's a low place. And he says, you need to fix them. That's a way of repentance. You need to raise these places. All these shortcomings you have, he says, you need to fix them. Not only do you need to fix those low places, he said, all the high places. We've got a tendency to be puffed up. We've got a tendency to let our pride get the best of us and say, well, I'm a whole lot better than some of you. He said, you need to lower them high places out of the road before Christ walks down towards you. He says, you need to move all the rocks and all the boulders out of the way. Get all the things that might be a stumbling stone. All the pride and all the self-righteousness. Say, I don't really need God. I don't have any problems today. I don't need Him today. He said, you need to understand that Jesus died for the remission of your sins and that you are nothing but a vile sinner and you ought to be on your knees before God begging for His mercy. He said, you need to bring Him high places down and you need to make the path straight. I'll assure you, if you're anything like me, you look back on your life and you see all the curves you've taken. If you've ever tried to plow a field with a mule, and if you got a stupid mule, if you've ever tried to plow a field and you look right down at that plow and you head to the other end of the field, what's your road going to look like when you get through? It's going to go just like that. The only way you can plow a straight line is look at that fence post right down there, head right to it. Keep your focus straight on the line. And if you look back down through your life, you see all the times you've kind of veered off. You lost your focus. You was looking down at your feet. Or you was looking over here. And you took your eyes off the prize. He says you need to make your path straight. And the only way you can do that is keep focused in one direction. The Bible tells us that two can't walk together unless they be agreed. When Jesus comes, we want to be agreed. We want to walk with Him. We want to have our roads looking good. Whenever we were created, God created us to be a reflection of Him. But we thought we knew better, and we have sinned and fell out of the grace of God, and we're now a reflection of ourselves. And He says somebody needs to change. God don't change. He says we need to repent. We need to set our eyes on the prize. We need to, when we walk down the road or when we're plowing our road, we need to put our eyes heavenward. We need to look unto Jesus. We need to stand in the way and seek the old path and go thereof and not follow the dictates of the world. It's getting harder and harder and harder to
to do this. But John says it's necessary. If you desire to walk with God, we need to prepare the way. May God bless you, is my prayer. Brother Deacon informed me he's doing some work to the church, working on the windows and the roof and so forth. If anybody has any money to donate to that, the church has decided to retain me for another year or until somebody else comes by, whichever we come for as a pastor. Continue to pray for all those that need our prayers. Pray for me. Remember the expense of the church. Announce the doors of the church are open for reception of members. Have a song to sing.
400.
Number 400.
Brother Gleason.
Yes,
sir. All I got it on my mind for a clip. This Sunday night on Saturday's 4 at 10 o'clock, I get annual meeting up at the church of Brother Mike to begin the community.
Annual meeting at the community.
Now, that's Brother Last said you ain't going to invite no preachers, no whatever in the local community.
Okay. Number 400.
400.
Shall we gather at the river where bright angel feet have trod, with its crystal tide forever flowing by the throne of God? Yes, we'll gather at the river, the beautiful river. Gather with the saints at the river that flows by the throne of God. On the margin of the river, washing up its silver spray, worship ever on the happy golden day. Yes, we'll gather at the river, the beautiful river. Gather with the saints at the river that flows by the throne of God. Ere we reach the shining river, lay we every burden down. Grace our spirits will deliver and provide a robe and crown. Yes, we'll gather at the river, the beautiful, the beautiful.
Any other announcements?
Invite everybody to be with us at Reedsville next Sunday.
Any other announcements?
Yeah, our communion meeting's the third Sunday in June
at Stewart Church. Good place to go.
New Fellowship, I know that's way up on the mountain. I'll be third Sunday in May.
Yeah.
And fourth Sunday in June at Love Grove, too. No, wait.
No, May.
Fourth, yeah.
All hearts and minds are satisfied. Let's look to the Lord and be dismissed.
Most holy and gracious God, as we come before thy rich throne of grace once again, we ask you to look down upon this congregation. We ask you to guide each one as we go about our daily lives. We ask you to be a strengthening force around them that will lift them up over the trials and tribulations and all the temptations of this world. Strengthen them, O Lord. Be around about them. Give it a comfort in their heart and cause them to look unto thee for thy peace. Gracious God, we ask you to go around about us. Bless all the sick and the afflicted. Bless all those in hospitals and nursing homes and all the homes. Bless all those that's under the doctor's care. Oh Lord, we rejoice in thy salvation. We rejoice in thy peace. We rejoice in thy love. Go with us, oh Lord, we pray through the shed blood of thy Son, Jesus Christ. Amen.
Amen.